So I'm just going to share a little bit. I'm going to share some stories tonight, and I don't want to create any distance. Sometimes you'll have speakers or ministers that come, and they'll share these incredible breakthroughs, and it will start creating distance between them and those that are in, you know, the congregation. And I so do not want to do that. What I want to do is begin to raise the standard for which we're called to live. You know, Jesus is our elder brother, and he set the standard in which to live. He said, hey, this is what's available. What you've seen in my life, this is what you're called to walk in. And he said, and he released grace to do it, which I love. Did you know that? In John 14, verse 12, he said, hey, those that believe in me will do the same works that I do, and even greater works they'll see. Okay, who here believes in Jesus? Okay, you're called to do the same works as Jesus. That word works is dunamis, power. I mean, you know, Jesus is talking in Matthew 5. He says, hey, let your light shine. Do good works before men. Do good deeds before men so that it may glorify your Father in heaven. That word deeds is dunamis, power. Do good deeds before men so that it may glorify your Father. We're called to move in the supernatural, to see impossibilities, bow to Jesus. Oh, I love it. So I'll just share just a couple stories, and then I just want to just start building a bridge that this is something that I've just stewarded in my life. And so sometimes you could see somebody that stewarded something for 15 years and be like, oh, I'll never get there. But you have to understand it was 15 years of me saying yes. You know, we'll probably pray for impartation tonight or do some form of a release of impartation. What you have to understand is I love impartation. I love to receive. I'm always the first one in line when Bill Johnson's praying for people, Heidi Baker, James Maloney. You know, like, I'm like, man, pray for me. I need more. I need what you have. And what you have to understand is it's easy to get impartation, but to get impartation, it can take 2 minutes. But to steward impartation takes a lifetime. To cultivate what you got out of that 2 minute prayer is a lifetime of cultivation. Is the next day waking up and saying, okay, God, I got something. I got deposited something. Now it's time to apply it to my life. Now it's time to release it, to steward it. So many people go to church or to conference, to event, getting impartation, which I love. I love feeling the Holy Spirit, getting rocked, feeling like electricity from heaven and having God encounters. But there's something that has to be stewarded when you get imparted to. There's something in you that says, okay, it's when you're getting imparted something, it's coming from someone that's living out a lifestyle. They've possessed something. They've stewarded something because you can only give what you have. Is that right? I mean, I can't give you $100 unless I possess $100. Well, 100 pounds, I guess, in this case. I'm not United States. I can't give you 100 pounds unless I have it. And so when you receive something, you have to begin to use it. You have to begin to steward it. And so what I want to teach is that you're going to hear some stories where I've stewarded impartations. I've stewarded things that have been given to me by, you know, laying on of hands by certain people or impartation, but also, most importantly, impartation from heaven, stuff that I've stewarded in my relationship with God. And that this stuff is available for everyone. We were 3 years, we were junior high pastors and young adult pastors, and we just raised up a bunch of young revivalists that were 10 years old to like 13, 14-year-old. And they were incredible. You know, they walked on water. We had one kid walk on water. We had 150 legs grow out in about 2 months, 2.5 months, documented by doctors, video footage. And it was all the kids praying. We had a 10-year-old who had 300 pages of encounters with God where he went up to heaven, 300 pages in his journal written down. He was 10 years old. I mean, these kids were radical revivalists. It was amazing. And I mean, this microphone's like working, right? Like, we had a kid walk on water. That's something I've never even done. You know, you're doing something right when you're discipling those and they're going further than you. That's good discipleship.
That's right. Absolutely. Amen.
And I love that. I mean, we were doing a beach baptism, and this kid just started walking out in the ocean. Surfers came out of the water. People came out. They're like, what is going on? Is this like a Chris Angel thing? And they're like, no, it's a Jesus thing. He was 12 years old. I love it. We're all called to this. We're all called to live a lifestyle of the supernatural. We're all called to take risk. And some risks might be bigger than others. You know, you might be at a place in your walk with God where it's like, hey, praying for some, like a dead person is just like crazy right now. But praying for a headache, that's a big risk. And so you begin to steward what places you need to take risk in. Because I remember the days when I used to like, man, I'm like contending for headaches. You know, 10 years ago, I'd be trying to find people with headaches. I'm like, I got to see breakthrough. And then I suddenly see breakthrough with someone that gets healed of a headache. And I'm like, I have to look at headaches differently from the rest of my life. I have to live from that place of breakthrough. So it's like I see somebody first healed of a headache. And then 3 days later, I hear at work, oh, man, I have this headache. It's killing me. And I just go, okay, I can't first just offer Tylenol. That can't be my first response. I have to live from this place of breakthrough. My perspective has to change on my view on headaches. I've seen headaches bow to Jesus before. Now I have to live from that place. And so I say, hey, you know what? I prayed for a guy 3 days ago that got healed of a headache. Jesus totally healed him. Can I pray for you? And then you pray for him and you know, you ask him what's going on, and then you don't have to pray a long time. And you don't have to convince God to come and heal him. He made that decision over 2,000 years ago. When he died on the cross, he paid for it. He made the decision. It's a good day to see Jesus get what he died for. And so we, you know, you pray for him, and then you don't have to pray a long prayer. You just ask the kingdom of heaven to invade, you know, ask Jesus to come and expect him to show up. Sometimes we pray really long because we're so stuck in our unbelief of thinking it's not going to happen. So we just keep on like keeping busy because we don't want to stop the prayer and find out we're disappointed again. I'm totally fine with them saying, being honest with me and say, yeah, the headache's still there. And I'm like, oh, that's okay. Let me pray again. Yeah, then I'm like, okay, let me pray again. I'll just keep on praying for them. And I'll just keep on, like, you know, just building rapport with them and just creating a safe place for them. But I am living from a place of breakthrough. And it's the same way with any condition, whether it's cancer or wheelchairs. When the first person I saw get out of a wheelchair, I have to look at all people that are in wheelchairs differently from that day forward. And it's just, you have to live from a different place. People say, well, what if they don't get healed? And I look at them and say, well, what if they do get healed? I mean, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? They're going to feel the presence of God and they're going to get encouraged by Jesus? I mean, you know, the worst thing that could happen is they say no. They're just like, well, because my name is really prophetic. It's Chad Deadman. Chad means spiritual warrior. Deadman just means dead man. So dead to the world, alive in Christ. And so it's like, hey, it's you have to be unrejectable. You know, and you got to have fun. You know, like moving in the supernatural, you have to have fun. You have to know that it's a safe place to take risks, that the church, most of all, is the safest place to take risk, that it's okay for you to, you know, like this 12-year-old that walked on water. We had two of them, and there are leaders in our junior high group. And they would pray every night after we were up in Reading at my parents' place, and they would pray every night to walk on water. They would pray the prayer, you know, John 14:12, okay, you know, those that believe in me, you know, they'll do the same works as I do. And they would grab hold of their hands, and they would begin to pray. They were wearing their regular clothes. They weren't wearing, you know, bathing suits because they weren't expecting to get wet. They were expecting to remain dry. And they would walk off in the pool. They would pray for like a half an hour, and they would fall in every night. And I'd hear the washer and dryer going, and I would joke around with them in the morning and say, hey, if you really had faith, you'd have your mobile phone on you as well. And so it was like the fourth day when we're getting ready to leave Reading to go back to Southern California, and I grabbed all of our youth group, and I And I just wanted to honor these two leaders. They were 12 years old, and I just said, hey, I want to honor these guys. They're contending for more of God. They're living in a place of breakthrough where they're seeing healings all the time. They're moving in the prophetic. They're moving in the supernatural, but they want more. And they're taking risk, and it's not all working out. Like, they're falling in the pool every night. But you know what? I honor them, because if I just celebrate success, then I will create a culture of performance. I want to celebrate and honor failure in the supernatural, risk-taking in the supernatural. I don't mean failure and character, morality. I mean, I'm talking about taking risk. Because it doesn't always work out every time, but you have to know there's no failure in the kingdom. You can't fail. Do you get this? Like, when you go and, you know, like, go up to somebody on the streets and you say, hey, I have a word for you, or can I pray for you for healing? And you get rejected, that's not a failure. I sit on the airplanes all the time, and I'll just, like, people say, hey, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, well, I get really creative. Sometimes I go, like, I'm a physician's assistant, or, and I tell them I just came from triage last night, and I work for the greatest physician. We saw cancer healed. We saw this healed and this. And they're like, oh my gosh, what's the name of your physician? Oh, it's Jesus. I mean, I got to get out of the box. Like, just, you know, sometimes I say, yeah, I'm a pastor, I'm a minister. But I like to just, you know, be really creative. I don't like to be in a box of any kind. And so anyways, you just have to be creative. But I'll sit in the airplane and people ask me what I do, and I'll tell them, and they're like, oh, I don't want anything to do with, you know, this Christianity stuff, or get away from me. And I'll start telling them about, like, the miracles I see or something like that. And they'll be like, oh, my grandmother died of cancer. And I'll just sit back, and I'll just smile, and I'll be like, it's already too late. Because you have to understand this spiritual principle that in Israel, where they do farming, they throw seeds out. And wherever they throw seeds on the soil, the plowman follows them. So wherever you throw out seeds, the plowman follows. It says wherever you throw seeds of his kingdom, the plowman is sure to follow. And the plowman is the Lord. So you have to understand that you're throwing out seeds. And so I just lean back in my chair and I'm just laughing to myself going, it's already too late. The seeds have been planted. The plowman's coming. Now, this is a good example. We were in South Africa. We went to Cape Town, and our team came early, a day early, and so they went to the beach, and they wanted to just kind of relax, and they saw this guy with a arm brace, and he broke his arm, and we're taught that, you know, you don't need words of knowledge or, like, Holy Spirit to come on you, or an angel of healing to come over somebody, or, you know, some, like, hear, like, the voice of God to go and pray for someone. If you see somebody in pain, if you see somebody limping, somebody with a wheelchair, go and pray for them. It's a green light. Just go for it. And so they saw him with an arm brace. They went over and prayed for him. And he got probably like 40% healed, like 40% of the pain left, and he started moving his arm a little more, but it wasn't all the way. And they prayed for him several times, but they were like, hey, you know what? God's big enough. And God is, the seed's been planted, you know, and you have to know that you have to be in a place where you trust God. Like, God's bigger than you. And he wants to heal this person way more than you want them healed. And he just wants to heal them because he loves them. Not for another testimony, not for, you know, to get other people saved. So many people come up to me and say, hey, I believe if God heals me, so many people will get saved. I'm like, hey, that's great. But God doesn't need your testimony to get other people saved. He wants to heal you because he loves you, not so that he could use you for another testimony. Does this make sense? I mean, this is like core values, big time. He loves you. He's in a good mood. That's why he wants to touch you. Not so that he could just use you. Oh, Jesus. So anyways, the team prays for him. They pray for him several times. He's like 30, 40% healed. And they, like, say goodbye. It was great. And the guy's really encouraged. And that was on a Wednesday. Saturday, we do treasure hunts. We go through the whole city of Cape Town. Another treasure hunt team, a different treasure hunt team, different set of people, find this guy on their treasure list, and they begin to pray for him. And he's like, wait a second, do you know these guys like Chris and James and Alexa? And they're like, oh, yeah, they're the team that came from California. They're here to, like, they're the ones teaching us about this. He's like, no way, they prayed for me on the beach on Wednesday. Oh, my gosh, me, God loves me so much that he would send them to me on Wednesday, and now you come to me on Saturday? Yeah, pray for me again because my arm's been feeling really good, but it's not all the way. Yeah, pray for me again. So this team, this separate team, prays for him a second time, and he gets completely healed of his broken arm. And I love this story. Because it's such a great picture of us thinking we've got to do it all. Like when somebody gets saved or somebody gets healed, we got to get them saved, delivered, do a communion service, do like a worship service. Like, okay, you just got saved. Now you're going to have to give me 10% of what's in your wallet because we got to like do the whole seal, write down your name and all this stuff. And it's like, no, we don't have to like get it all in one package. Like, it's okay that they get halfway healed and they get touched, because all that matters is that they would feel the love of God, they'd feel the presence of God, and they'd be encountered by that. And that we would trust that God's big enough to send other people to go and minister to them, and that we would begin to realize, man, when we get to heaven, we're going to be attached to so much more fruit, so much more breakthrough than we ever could realize. Oh, I'm just encouraging myself up here. And so, back to the point of where I was telling the story about these two junior hires. So I gathered them all up, and I just honored them. And I just, you know, took our whole youth group, and I said, I honor those that take risks. And so we went back on a Sunday, and we did a beach baptism. And so the whole youth group turned to these two and said, hey, you guys have been intending to walk on water. Let's contend together as a youth group. So they all hold hands. They all walk out into the ocean, and they get to about chest high, stomach high. And there's one out of the two that was contending. One of them remains on top of the water, and he just kept on walking. So my question is, what would have happened if we just had a culture of performance where we just celebrated like, oh, you try it a first time. They tried walking on water at my parents' pool, and we said, oh, that must not be for you. You don't have that anointing. You don't have that gift. No, we encourage them to keep going. Keep going. Keep on stepping out. Keep on taking risk. We honor that. We honor that kind of faith. We celebrate that. It was the fourth time that he attempted to walk on water. I like that ratio. I think I've attempted more than 10 times at least. But we have to be a people that take risk. In order to see God show up, we have to take risk. But it's just like, it's like working out. You know, when you're moving in the gifts of the Spirit, it's like working out. You're not going to be like the strongest at first. You know, when you first go to work out at a gym, you get really sore. You can't lift as heavy as you would think you could lift, and you can't go as long. You don't have the endurance. But the more you do it, the stronger you get. And it's the same in the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, you know, I love basketball. And I don't know if you've had to have heard Michael Jordan, right? Everybody has heard of Michael Jordan? Just making sure. Michael Jordan is known to be the greatest basketball player of all time. But do you know that he was cut from his high school basketball team? The greatest player, the most talented player ever to play the game. The high school coach looked at him and said, you're not even good enough to play high school. You're not even good enough to sit on the bench. And Michael Jordan had a decision to make of saying, you know what? Do I really have a gift to play basketball? Am I good enough? Am I going to take risk? Am I going to keep shooting, keep practicing? And so he just practiced. He made a decision. He said, I'm going to keep shooting. I'm going to keep on playing. And then that whole year he practiced. He shot. Yeah, he still missed baskets, but he wasn't deterred. He kept on focusing that he was going to make baskets. And then he becomes the greatest player of all time. My dad has probably one of the craziest healing anointings I've ever seen. I used to be the crazy one of the family. But now, like, my parents have surpassed me in that area. They're crazy. My dad, like, he'll breathe on people, he'll laugh at people, and they'll get healed. He, like, this lady was in a wheelchair, and she had an oxygen tank, and she's had it for, like, over 10 years. She's never got up out of the wheelchair, and he starts laughing at her. He's so drunk in the spirit. He starts laughing over her, and he's like, "You're healed." And she just rips off her oxygen tank, and she begins to run around the church completely healed. One time, me and my dad and Julia were ministering together in California, and we're seeing legs grow out and all this crazy stuff. And then this guy comes over to my dad and goes, "Hey, you know, you seem like a crazy guy. Will you pray for my thumb? I cut it doing gardening work." He cut his thumb off. And so my dad's all, "Sure." And he just grabs his thumb and just starts laughing and praying. And then he removes his hand, and he's got a brand new thumb. Without a thumbnail. No thumbnail. So it's like, "Oh, let's pray again." And so I pray again, and the thumbnail starts growing little by little by little. This guy lived in San Diego, and he would go walking around all the people that knew. I think it was like over a year he had a thumb missing. And so he'd be like, "Hey, you remember? I was missing my thumb. Well, God gave me a new one. Check this out." Isn't that awesome? So my dad is just amazing, like just in healing, and just it's incredible to just be around, and I'm happy to be a son. But you have to understand his story. He got saved in the Jesus movement in the late 70s, and he got discipled by guys that were moving and healing, and he began to see breakthrough and healing when he was a teenager, late in his teenage years. And so he was seeing this for, you know, a good you know, little while, and he prayed for a lady in a hospital, and he prayed for her at her bedside, and she died when he prayed for her. And he, like, prays for her, and he's thinking, "I don't have the gift of healing. I have, like, the gift of death. I don't have a gift for healing. Like, I should never pray for healing again." And so he let that gift lie dormant in his life for 20 years. He was with, you know, John Wimber and in the 80s at the Vineyard. And then in the 90s, we had our own church in Huntington Beach where we were amazing, like evangelism. It was just crazy. All these people getting saved and delivered and people would get healed. But like we would tell them, like, "Hey, like, go get prayer from this guy." And like my dad's like, "You don't want me to pray for you. The last person I prayed for died." And so for 20 years, he didn't pray for anyone for healing. And then one of our roommates, he was just in severe pain. He had back problems for over 10 years. And he was in so much pain. It was like a regular, like, Tuesday night, and we were watching, like, basketball or something like that. And this our roommate comes in. He's like, "Oh, Kevin, please pray for me. I'm in so much pain." And my dad's like, "Oh, trust me, man. You don't want me to pray for you. I'm not joking. Just don't, you know, have somebody else." And so he's like, "No, please, you're my pastor. Please pray for me." And my dad's like, "Oh, okay, fine." And he just puts his hand on his back, and he prays this faithless prayer. He's like, "God, just heal him." And the roommate just goes, oh my gosh. Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. And he's doing, like, karate kicks in the living room. He, like, used to do karate, and he's, you know, like, moving around all crazy. While my dad, I'll never forget watching my dad's expression. He's just looking at his hands, just going, "Oh, my gosh. That was in there all along? That was, I had a gift. I didn't know that this was in there this whole time." And something just, like, reawakened inside of him, and he began to just pray for anything that moved. I mean, he was just like always going after healing. And that was, you know, 10 years ago. And he's just not, he hasn't stopped since. And I know there's some of you here that maybe have felt disappointed. Maybe stepped out in faith and it didn't all pan out. It didn't work out. I mean, look at my dad. I mean, he prayed for a lady and she died. But he had to conquer his disappointment. It was just a bummer. It took 20 years. But what I love about God is he always restores. He always gives back the years, you know, that the locusts have eaten. He always restores. And look, he's just been on this, like, rapid pace, just like, you know, it's just amazing. And he'll do the same with you if you just say yes. If you just say, "Okay, God, I have something. I want to step in. I want to take risk. I want to live a life of faith." But you have to know that you don't have to strive for it. You don't have to work for it. There's this place, this balance of contending for more, but also resting in his presence, resting in your identity, resting in knowing who you are and who he is. The two things the enemy will always try to come and try to get you to believe lies from the enemy. The two things is from the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was God said, the devil said, you know, did God really say you can't eat from this tree? Did God really say? He got them to question, what did God say? And that's what the enemy always does. You know, when he talks about the Bible, did God really say that healing is for today? Did God really say that you're a son, that you're a daughter, that you could really be forgiven, that you could really walk in the supernatural? I think that's just for the special ones. Did God really say that? I mean, he always gets us to question, what did God say? And then when the last Adam, with Jesus, Jesus is in the wilderness, and Satan goes, hey, if you truly are, if you really are the Son of God, speak to this rock, command it to become bread. And he just looked at Satan and was like, no, I'm so secure in my identity. I'm so secure in my sonship. I don't have to prove myself to you. Satan, you know, twice tried to get him to prove his identity. Satan always is after our identity, try to get us to not believe that we're sons and daughters of the living God, that we're not royalty. You know, look at the Pharisees. They tried to get him to prove himself. You know, Jesus just comes from a miracle service. He just comes from a signs and wonders conference. And he's walking back, and the Pharisees are like, hey, if you really are who you say you are, if you really are the Son of God, if you've really been sent by the Father, then do a miracle, perform a miracle for us. And he looks at him and goes, no, don't need to. I'm a son. I don't have to prove myself to anyone. But he just came from a miracle service. He was fully able. He was fully capable. But he was like, no, I don't have to prove myself. That doesn't mean he didn't model sonship. He kept on, he modeled who he was throughout his whole life. The Son could do nothing apart from the Father. But we have to understand that we've been given total access. It's like from the Father, when Jesus died on the cross, we were given a blank check. And that the Father's given us a blank check, and we have total access to kingdom resources. And so much of the Christian life, we're begging and crying out to God, God, give me this, give me that. And he's looking at you going, I already gave it to you. It's like you going up to your dad and say, hey, Dad, I need 100 pounds. And he's looking and he goes, I deposited like 10 million pounds a couple years ago. Why don't you draw upon that account? You have it. Maybe I'll give you a couple scriptures because you're looking at me kind of weird. It says in Ephesians 1 that we've been given every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. That doesn't mean many spiritual blessings. That doesn't mean, you know, a lot of spiritual blessings. That means every spiritual blessing. In Colossians 2, if you want to turn there, we'll just go for it and turn there. How's everybody doing? Are you guys doing okay? Colossians 2, verse 9. I love this. This is just Paul speaking. For in him dwells all the fullness. Okay. All the fullness. Do we got that? All means all. And fullness is fullness. Okay. There's no lack. There's no like little leak. All the fullness. I love that. Of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So let's read that again. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead. The fullness lived in bodily form. And now you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He lives inside of you. I mean, you think about this revelation. You know, before in Colossians 1, Paul is talking, hey, the greatest mystery revealed to the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's living inside of you and he wants to get out.
Amen.
Because we're called to represent him, to represent him to the world. We owe the world an authentic encounter with Jesus.
Amen.
That's what we're called to do as Christians. Well, I just love to have fun. And Jesus loves to have fun. Jesus, the creator of the universe, is the funnest being in the universe.
Amen.
And if you ever find yourself bored in church, God is never the problem. So I like to have a lot of fun. So when I'm like cultivating, stewarding like the supernatural, I mean, you got to have fun and you got to just like, it can't be like a bunch of work. It has to be fun. And so I'll do things just out of the box. Like I live in Los Angeles and we have a lot of traffic in Los Angeles and Southern California. And so, you know, I'll get in my car and I'll say, God, I want to steward words of knowledge. I want to steward the gifts. And so give me people's names. Give me conditions for people that I'm driving next to. And when I get to a red light, I've got about a minute or a minute and a half to like get them to roll down the window, to get the word, get them to roll down the window and give it to them. So I'll be like, God, so I got like 30 seconds, you know, you don't got a lot of time to, you know, to pray and, you know, get some good worship on or something like that. No, you got to get it and give it to them. So I'll just like, you know, get names like Victoria and I'll be like, get them to roll down the window. And I'm like, hey, is your name Victoria? And she'll be like, no, it's like Sally. Oh, and the light turns green. I'm like, oh, my bad. Thought you're somebody else. And then I'll just hit the gas. Because I'm practicing, you know, I don't need to go and say, thus saith the Lord, your name is Victoria, and if it's not, then you were named the wrong name, and like, you know what I mean, like, I don't need to like, oh, there's one of those other crazy Christians, you know, they're like weird. It's like, no, because I want to represent him well, but also I want to like take risk and grow in words of knowledge. You know, it's like when I'll go to restaurants or I'll go to like Starbucks and I'll say, God, give me words of knowledge. And I want to get like the first person right away. You know, I hear like left ankle pain. And I'll be like, God, who's that for? Who's that for? And there's like 20 people I'm looking at. And I start feeling leading towards one person. And I'm like, okay, my desire is to get it right the first time. But I'm not there yet. So sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But I'll go up to them and I'll be really casual and really just, you know, like not really, you know, evasive, like, thus saith the Lord, you know, your foot is on fire and now, you know, like I'm not doing that. I just go up to them and say, hey, excuse me, this might sound a little strange, but do you have pain in your left ankle? Or I might even say that, you know, I might not even say it. This might sound a little strange. I'll just say, hey, do you have any pain in your left ankle, by the way? And they're like, no. And I'm like, oh, okay, yep. And then I was leaving. They'll think to themselves, well, that was a little odd, but okay. And but there wasn't like, oh, that was a crazy Christian. No, you want to represent him well. And then it might be the third person I go up to, and I'll be like, hey, do you have pain in your left ankle? And they'll be like, yeah, I do. I walked on the stairs today. I twisted it. And I'm like, oh, you know what? Can I pray for you real quick? I've seen Jesus heal so many people, you know, with hurt ankles. And I'm like, yeah. I guess you knew I had pain in my left ankle. Go ahead. And so we pray, and God totally heals her left ankle. Then I walk away. I don't walk away, like, disappointed. I walk away like, carrying breakthrough because the kingdom of heaven invaded, and someone got healing in their ankle. And that's what I'm shooting for. But I'm growing and growing, and it's like it's okay if I, like, mess up. I don't get it the first person right away. So I'm driving in the car, and I'm getting really confident because, like, I even, like, got a couple people where I got them to roll down their window, and I'm like, hey, is your name John? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, no. Jesus, what now? And then the light turns green, and they're like, what's your name? Do I know you? And I'm like, and I'm like, you know, go. And so, I start getting a little more confident because I'm getting people's names. I'm getting different stuff. I'm like, you know, joggers are passing by, and I'm riding in the car, and I'm like, hey, how's it going? You know, like, Johnny. And they're like, hey. You know, and I'm just like, I'm having so much fun. You know, it's just a lot of fun. So one morning, I pull up to a car, and I roll down the window, and I get the name Tim. And I say, hey, is your name Tim? And the guys all know. And the passenger, you know, the guy in the passenger seat leans forward and says, my name's Tim. And right when he says that, I get a vision of him riding a motorcycle, motocross, and going off a jump and getting a big injury, like big wreck, and injuring his back. And so I tell him this, and he's like, I just got picked up from the hospital because I was in a motocross accident where I hurt my spine, you know, like fused, they have to fuse my spine. They've done all these surgeries. I was 3 weeks in the hospital. And I'm like, well, God's going to heal you. And the light turns green. But this guy, Tim's like, do not go. He's telling his friend, do not leave here. This guy knew my name, knew my condition, knew how I got it. Now he's going to pray for me. And I'm thinking, I got a name, I got a condition. I mean, like, you know, I'm not leaving. And so we're in a double lane road, and there's people honking, people like just screaming words of encouragement. People are passing me in the, you know, passing us in the bike lane, like waving at us. And so I'm just like focused, determined, like, well, Tim's going to get healed. And so I said, hey, guys, that's not Tim. Just put your hand on Tim's back. And so I just begin to pray. And this guy comes up to the car and says, hey, man, do you need a push? And I'm like, oh, no, I'm just praying for my friend Tim over here. He's getting healed. Do you need prayer for anything? And he's like, I'll be in the back waiting, you know. And so I continue to pray for Tim, and the light's red now, and he starts moving around. He's like, oh, my gosh. Well, something's like happening to my body. I said, that's Jesus. He's touching you. Check it out some more. So he gets out of the car. He's in the intersection of the road, and he's doing jumping jacks. And the light turns green. Now people are passing us while Tim is doing jumping jacks and back bends and moving around. And he's like, it's totally healed. I can move my back. There's no pain. And so he got completely healed. And that's what happens when you just go and take risk and you just go for it. The reason why we love to see the kingdom of heaven invade is because we have to understand that we have something inside of us. We're living for something bigger than ourselves. We're called to be a river, not a lake. You know, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us for our benefit, but he rests on us for the benefit of others. And so we're living for something bigger than ourselves. That we want Christ to be glorified and we want to represent him well. We want to represent him to the world. And so you have to understand that you're living for something that all revivalists, all they did were just, they would get people to gather around them and say, hey, watch me burn. And nations would get saved. You know, Evan Roberts, I mean, that's what he did. He just said, watch me burn. William Seymour, just watch me burn. I mean, he was burning for something bigger than himself. He says, hey, I have to take personal responsibility. God, I know that you want to touch my nation. I know you want to touch my generation, but first burn inside of me. Possess me fully. I want to be fully possessed by the living God. I mean, that's what revivalists did. And they set nations, they set generations on fire. I want us to read a story. We're almost finished. I want us to read a story in Matthew 14. This is one of the top 10 miracles of Jesus. And I love this story. The story is, I probably have about 4 messages from this story. And so I'm going to share one of them with you tonight. How's everybody doing? Matthew 14, verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So what was going on was Jesus was preaching for many days. These multitudes, 10,000 people. It says 5,000 men, so it's probably a very, you know, conservative number. It would be 10,000 people. We're following Jesus, and they have not eaten for days. And so Peter comes to Jesus, approaches, says, hey, Jesus, I have a really good idea. I'm really concerned for these people. I really want to see them get some food because they're really hungry. And I honestly don't think that Peter was saying that. I think he was like, hey, I'm tired of ministering to all these people. I'm burning out. Jesus, I just want some alone time with you. Like, let's just like hang out. Like, you know, can we just go, you know, hang out in the boat together and fish a little bit and just talk? I am tired of being at this conference. And so Peter is like trying to like do this in a way of, hey, I got a really good idea. The disciples, it says here, but it was Peter that was speaking to Jesus, and the disciples were like probably talking together and saying, Peter, you go talk to Jesus. And so the disciples are saying, hey, you know, Jesus, I know you haven't thought about this, but these people are starving, okay? I know this hasn't crossed your mind because you're in ministry mode, but these people are starving to death, and we're really far away. We're in a deserted place. Send these people away so that they get some food. And so look at Jesus' response, what I love, verse 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. I love this. Because Jesus is trying to teach the disciples something. And Jesus is trying to teach the church something. Is that we look at the impossible situations. We look at people that are starving by the thousands. And we think we have nothing. And Jesus looks at us and says, you have everything. You possess the whole kingdom. All authority in Matthew 28 from heaven and earth I give to you. Go and disciple the nations. You have it. You have all authority. So Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you give them something to eat. You have what it takes to feed these people. If you read in Mark 6, the disciples begin to talk about how much it would cost to feed these people. They're thinking in the natural. They're thinking, you know, hey, we're thinking very practically. Look how much it would cost to feed 10,000 people. We don't have that kind of money. We don't make that kind of money. We gave up all of our jobs to follow you. And Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. And they think they can't. They don't have what it takes. And so he looks at a little boy, and he asks the little boy, what do you have? He says, well, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this little boy gives Jesus what he has. In the natural, it does not look like it's enough to feed over 10,000 people. But with Jesus in the equation, it feeds the multitudes. Let's just read on. So, verse 17, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now, I want us to understand the order of this. Jesus blessed the fishes and loaves. And then he handed it back to the disciples. Where did the miracle happen? So many people think Jesus was the one that multiplied the fishes and loaves. And of course, he was part of the miracle. He was the one that blessed the fishes and loaves. But the miracle did not happen until the disciples. It happened in their hands. They were a part of this miracle. They had to learn that they have what it takes to see multiplication of food, to feed those that they think they can't feed. And I know that there's hungry people in London. There's hungry people in the spirit that are spiritually hungry, that are hungry in the natural, that are poor in spirit. And we might look at London or look at, you know, the nations, or look at different people groups and say, man, I don't have what it takes to feed them. But all that God is asking, all that Jesus is asking is that you would give away your lunch. You would give away what you have. And that he would breathe on it, that he would multiply it. I was in Mozambique this summer, and I was with Heidi and Roland Baker. And if you don't know who they are, they're amazing. And they're just incredible people. And she feeds, the Iris Ministries feeds 20,000 people a day. And here's this lady in Laguna Beach. She was born and raised in Laguna Beach, California, and she was just this little lady in the dirt that said yes. That said yes to Jesus. That said, "Here's my lunch, Jesus. Feed the nations. Feed the nations. This is all I have. I give it to you." She feeds 20,000 people a day. And so I've been around Heidi, and first time I saw her, I wept for days. She held me for like an hour in her lap, and I just wept snot everywhere. This was like in 2002. And ever since then, when I hear that she's anywhere near flying distance, I get on a plane and fly there and just like, just weep. Because I recognize when I get around her, something in me comes alive. The kind of faith that she walks in, the kind of desperation she walks in, where she's given God her lunch, she's given God her fishes and loaves, and it's fed thousands upon thousands. And then I look at that, I'm like, now there's something in me that comes alive. There's something in me that says yes, it's attracted to that kind of lifestyle. You have to surround yourself with people like that, that are hungry for God, that are desperate for God, that knows that God, in this situation, you're going to see nations saved, nations fed, and possibilities bowing to Jesus that live in that place. You have to surround yourself, because I don't care how inconvenient, it was never inconvenient for me to go and see Heidi. Because I knew that I was going to get wrecked, that something in me was just going to get changed all over again. That thing of just like knowing that, you know what, my little life makes a difference. When I say yes to God, He is so big that when He breathes on me, it could change nations. So I was in Mozambique, and she was preaching, and she decided she wanted to feed the whole church loaves and water. And so she called me up and said, "Chad, this is prophetic. You're going to help me feed the church bread and give them water." And so I'm, you know, the people at IRIS, they've seen food multiply. They know that there's always enough. That's like their ministry, you know, mandate, like, you know, core value. There's always enough. When God is in the equation, there's always enough. And so these people have been around the ministry enough where they know, like, they're going to get fed. So it wasn't really, like, crazy, chaotic. They were, like, you know, some of them were, you know, like, inching in, like, "Hey, I want to get a bigger piece of bread." And so I was, like, pouring water in people's mouths, giving out loaves of bread. And then suddenly, after about half an hour of this, the children in the neighboring village hear that there's fresh bread, free bread and water given out in the church. And they come running, storming in through this church. We're talking this church as everyone's just on the ground. That's the church. It's just like a big building. Everybody sits on the ground. And so these kids are punching each other, biting each other, ripping, you know, like scratching one another, and they're just crying and screaming just for a morsel of a little piece of bread. These kids probably eat a little meal a day, if not anything, for the whole day. And so they're just like, they are going crazy trying to get just little pieces of bread. I'm trying to get, you know, then there's like those, you know, the little girls that can't get there because they're not strong enough. And I'm trying to get to them. And then like my heart's starting to break. And I just suddenly just like throw the bread everywhere and the water everywhere. And I fall to the ground and kids are like on top of me fighting over the bread. And I just begin to weep. And I begin to just cry out to God, "God, how can you let one person starve? How can you let one person starve? How can you let children starve to death?" I get taken up to heaven. I go into the throne room, and the Father's back is turned against me, and I don't see the Father's face. And I go up to the Father, and I'm weeping, and I go, and He's still turned against me. And I said, "Father, how can you let one person starve? How can you let one person starve?" And He turns towards me, and He's weeping. And He says, "Chad, it was never ever in my heart. It was never ever in my game plan to let one person starve. That I've been waiting for you to go and feed the hungry. I've been waiting for the church to go and feed those that are in need. that I've been just waiting. And it breaks my heart to see one person starve. And I just begin to weep. And I just begin to cry out to God, send me. I'll go and give my life. I'll go and give my lunch away. I'll go and give my life that those that are in need, those that are hungry, will be fed. It was like this Isaiah encounter where God was just looking around, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, send me. And there has to be something inside of us that says, God, I'll give you my lunch. That's all that's required from us, is that we would just say, yes, I give you who I am. Breathe on me. Because in the natural, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. In the natural, it doesn't look like we have enough. We have what it takes. But when we give ourselves to Jesus, he breathes on us. And he begins to feed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Cities changed. And all that is required from us is that we would say yes, that we would take that place of responsibility and says, I'm not on my watch. I see the hunger, I see the crime, I see the pornography, I see the disease, I see all the injustice, and that something in you would say, not on my watch. God, I give you who I am. You know, I feel like England is just, and all of Europe, is just soaked in petrol, and he's just looking for a few burning ones. He's just looking for a few burning ones. That's how revival always starts. I mean, look, at the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That was never in God's game plan. He wants to raise up revivalists. He wants to raise up a generation that says yes to him, that co-labors with him, that partners with his heart, and that he could breathe on, that he could rest on, and begin to feed the nations. There will never be lack. So if that's you tonight, I want to invite you just to come forward, and we're going to pray for you. If there's something in you that says, man, I say yes. Send me, God. Send me to the backyard. Send me to my next door neighbor. Send me to those that I work with. Send me to the nations. Send me to the universities. Send me to wherever you want me to go. That it wouldn't just be a missions trip, it wouldn't just be an event, it wouldn't just be an evangelism time, but it would be a lifestyle of saying, yes, here I am, God, here's my lunch, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fish. Feed the nations. I'm just going to invite Julia just to come up and just play, and I just want to just pray for you. If this is in your heart, if something's burning in your heart, because every revivalist was in a meeting like this. Every person that changed nations, they just were in a meeting where they said, God, I give you everything. I want to be fully possessed by you. I want to be fully possessed by you. Take my lunch.